Thank you, Tyler, Nathan, Bella, Richard, Bob. Thank you so much for leading us this morning. There's a place for you at the table, and that is an invitation that we have for you this morning. As you can notice, the room looks a little different today, and I've been anticipating this morning for a while because of what we get to share together. Well, my name is Lisa. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're continuing on in our series Around the Table. And this morning, we're going to gather around a very special table together. Want to invite people who are joining us online. If you have elements in your house, bread, crackers, juice, or wine, you can gather those, and we'd love for you to join us at the end as we participate in the Lord's Supper together. Well, as Steve has been reminding us each week, there is power in gathering around the table. And this morning, I hope, is no exception. In fact, the table that we're going to be gathering around has been gathered around for 2,000 years. And it is a tradition, a ceremony, something that has transcended time and culture and people and denominations and traditions and places, and this meal continues. It has captured the interest of scholars and theologians, but not only that, it's captured the imagination of poets and musicians and artists. This past summer, I had the privilege of seeing the painting, The Lord's Supper, in Milan, Italy. And just for the sake of you being able to get an idea of how big this painting was, I didn't know it was an actual mural, but I walked into this room and we were given 15 minutes to look at and admire this depiction of the Lord's Supper. Leonardo da Vinci painted this about 500 years ago, and it took him about 4 years to paint. Little of the original is left, and there's been many attempts to restore it, but there's just something about this story that has captured our attention. And I wonder, what makes it so captivating, you know? Like, what makes it so formative? What makes it even so transcendent for some of us who have participated in this meal? Some just love this painting because, you know, it's an incredible piece of art. It's an incredible piece of history. But others I know were in that room like me that day, who were inviting God in to say, God, is there anything else you want me to know about the night that you shared this meal with your disciples? Earlier on this year, I spent a week with 10 strangers. I went to a retreat in Ohio and wanted to spend some time to get away, to refresh my spirit, and there was 9 others that joined me in this kind of intimate gathering during the week. And what was so special, one of the special things about the week is that we participated in communion every morning. And our teacher would come around and he'd give us the bread and he'd give us the juice and say a blessing over us, and it looked different every morning. Well, in particular, it was very special for me to watch other people take communion during that time. And there was one gentleman, we'll call him John for the sake of this story, who came into that week pretty much at rock bottom. He had expressed some loss in his life that was heartbreaking, and he also expressed that there might be more loss on the way. And so in particular, I was just captured by watching John take communion every morning. And he would share with our small group how special it was just to hold the juice and to think about what it symbolized of the shed blood of Jesus and what that meant for his life. And he's just desired so much for the life of Christ to be manifest in greater ways in his heart in a time of much pain. Well, he made some kind of, you know, flippant comment of like, man, I wish I had more of this. I wish I had a full gulp of this stuff to drink, you know, but who wants that? Grape juice, a full gulp. But it gave me an idea. And I thought, at the end of this week, when we have our last communion together, the really special, quiet one where you come forward and you stand at the cross and it's supposed to be kind of this serious time, I thought, we should fill up John's cup to the very top. And so I pulled one of the leaders aside, the juice filler, and I said, can you help me with something? I think it's going to be really special, but I need your help. I said, John's cup, could you fill it all the way to the top? You all just give us a sip. Can you give them the whole glass? And they looked at me funny, and I said, trust me. Just, can you do it? Okay. So the moment came when I, you know, we're all stepping forward and we're supposed to receive this special blessing and prayer. And the whole time I am preoccupied because I'm like, is John's glass full? Like, are we going to? And so we get to the moment and they bring the bread out and they bring the cup out. And then the leader moves to the side, grabs it, and pulls out the like 8 ounces, the fullest glass of grape juice you've ever seen. And John looks at it, and his eyes get big, and his expression goes from, like, sheer surprise and delight to kind of this emotional, tearful expression of gratitude. And I'm trying to, like a child, hold in my laughter, knowing that we pulled this off, but then it immediately moves to, again, watching him take this cup, and he just kind of stepped to the side, stepped in front of this beautiful bay window, and just took his time and sipped it slowly until he made his way to the bottom of the cup. And as I watched him that week, I said, God, may I approach this meal, and may I approach you with a similar type of need and desperation, knowing that you are the God that gives me life. So I ask you today, what have been some of your experiences of the Lord's Supper? Now, there's diverse expressions of it. Let's be honest. Some of us, are traditions out there, they don't call it Lord's Supper. They're called communion, or they call it Eucharist, which means giving thanks. Some like to dip the bread. Some break apart the bread. Some pass the plate of the bread. Some sit down. Some stand up. Some come forward. We've experienced all these. Some, you know, you have those little obnoxious little plastic cups that we did during COVID where you're trying to figure out where the plastic lid is and you don't want the juice to fall in your lap if you open the wrong side. It's about as frustrating as those produce bags in the grocery store to open. Some say the bread is a symbol of the body of Jesus. Some say, oh no, it is the real body. Some say the wine is a symbol. Some say, oh no, it's the blood. So there's so many different expressions and beliefs that surround this topic, and I'm not going to get into any of that today because honestly, I don't know what exactly is happening or how it all works or what God intended, but I do know this, that it's a meal that's rich in meaning, and it's a meal that is layered in mystery. It's not something to be figured out, but it's something to be experienced. And we're going to experience that together today. And it's something that Jesus said, I don't want you just to experience this once, but I want you to experience it over and over and over again. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And I don't read that as an option. I read that as an invitation, a command, do this in remembrance of me. So we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke today. You can turn there in your Bibles or your devices. We're going to be starting in Luke chapter 22 in verse 7. And we've had some fantastic around the table Jesus stories together. And what I find, you know, fascinating and something that I've noticed is that the way Jesus ate and drank with people was getting them in deep trouble. Did you notice that? And in fact, it got him in so much trouble that eventually, we know the rest of the story, it's going to get him killed. So there's a thought. The way he ate and drank led him to his very death. But he found the people worth it because he wanted all people to know, hey, I want you to know you're loved. I want you to know you're welcomed. Just like the song we just sang before I came up here. I want you to know you're worthy of forgiveness and you're worthy of new life in me. So Jesus knew that his end was coming, and here we come to a story where it's his last meal with his followers. So what's he going to say? What's he going to do? He knew he was facing an unbelievable amount of suffering and eventual death. So with that in mind, let's start reading at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. So first of all, let me draw attention to the Day of Unleavened Bread. And this is a festival that the Jews celebrated. And within this week-long festival was a special meal called the Passover. And so this was something that actually God had commanded them to do because he wanted them to remember something significant about their history. And we read about that in Exodus 12:17. We read this command that God gave Moses, and he said, "Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come." So he wanted them to take it literally, and since this day, the Jews had been celebrating this miraculous escape out of Egypt. God instituted this celebration because he never wanted them to forget. He never wanted them to forget how he delivered them. You may recall they had been in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. God raised up a leader, Moses, and said, "It's you that's going to lead them out of Egypt under the ruler of Pharaoh." And so God orchestrated this massive escape. Now, for the sake of this morning's text, what's important to remember is that God had a very strange way of freeing his people. And he said, "On the night of your escape, I need you to kill a perfect lamb and put the blood on your doorpost." Weird, right? I don't know why he did that, but that's what he commanded them to do. And so they did. They put blood on the doorpost, and God said, "Anyone who has the blood on the doorpost, death will pass over." Pass over. So that's where we get this phrase, Passover. And so everybody that had the mark of the blood of the lamb was spared from death and escaped Egypt. So in summary, Passover was a time when Jews remembered that through the blood of the lamb, the people of Israel were rescued from slavery in Egypt. And that's important for our text this morning. So now, fast forward, Jesus has asked Peter and John to prepare a room to celebrate Passover, and they're getting the preparations ready. So back to our text, verse 10. Jesus replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." Of course, I'm wondering, okay, Jesus, did you already set this up, or are you just having some prophetic foreknowledge that there's a guy that's made the room ready? We don't know. But if Jesus says it, it's going to happen, right? So Peter and John follow through. Sorry, I didn't read verse 13. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. Now, in first century meals, if you were wealthy, you usually hosted your banquet on the first floor, but if you were not wealthy and poor, you usually had an upper room where you would host these meals. And so by this text, we kind of gather that this was a humble home and a place where someone had made provisions for Jesus and his disciples to share this meal. And the Passover meal would include singing and recitation and different kinds of elements of food. Now, some of you might be thinking as you're hearing this, oh yeah, we had this Christ in the Passover event earlier this year, and we learned a little bit about that. Do you remember how beautiful the room looked? It was absolutely amazing. This was a room we set up to share a meal together, and we called it our Christ in the Passover event meal, and the tables were all set beautifully, and then we also had different elements that kind of symbolized different parts of the story of the Passover. But one in particular, and you might remember this if you participated in the meal, were the four cups. And there were four cups that we drank throughout the course of this meal together. And it's important for our text today for me to go through those four cups. So these four cups symbolized something very special. Oh, that's interesting. I've never had a text go over a a picture before. Here. Is there a way, is there a way for us to take that picture off? I'm going to keep talking, and if we can't get rid of that, we'll go along for the ride. Okay. So Exodus 6, 6, and 7 is where we find where these four cups and these four promises, boom, thanks, guys. We can read that better now, can't we? I just want to tell you, it was probably user's error, and it was my fault. Don't blame them. Okay, so back to our four cups. We wonder, what do they symbolize and what do they stand for? Well, we find out in Exodus 6, 6, and 7. God said, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." So you see there are four promises that God made to Moses. And he says, these are the things I'm going to do. And these are the four promises then that we read about with these four cups. So in the Passover meal, the promise I will bring you out would be the cup of sanctification. Sanctification means just a fancy word for being set apart and brought out from Egypt. Two, I will free you, the cup of deliverance. Three, I will redeem you, the cup of redemption. And four, I will take you as my own people, the cup of praise. And usually after the second cup is when they would have their meal together. So these are the four promises, these are the four cups they symbolize, and they help the Jews remember what God said he was going to do. Now with this as the background, we come now to our main section. Jesus is ready to have his meal, and he mentions a few cups as he is having his meal with his disciples. So picking up in verse 14, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them," listen to these tender words of Jesus. He said, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." This is a meal that Jesus had been looking forward to for a very long time because he knew it was going to be so significant. And he mentioned something mysterious about not eating it again until the fulfillment of the kingdom. Let's continue reading in verse 17. After taking the cup, guessing this is cup one or cup two, it says that Jesus gave thanks and he said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink it again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he's signaling a day of hope. Verse 19 says, "And then he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, 'This is my body that is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" He took this bread, and he said, "Hey, this isn't just bread. I want you to know that this is my body that I'm going to give for you. And guys, I don't want you to forget it. I'm doing something really special for you, and I don't want you to forget what I'm about to do. Remember me. Remember me." He knows his death is imminent, and he wants to give his disciples something so common like bread that would be at every meal. And he says, "Hey, when you break it and when you give thanks, remember me, that I'm giving myself for you." And then he proceeds in the same way after supper, okay? So what did we just learn? Cup three, after supper. And with that in mind of the cup of redemption, this is what he says. In the same way after the supper, it says he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant." In whose blood? He said, "In my blood, which is poured out for you." The cup of redemption. What did the cup of redemption signal back to? Their deliverance out of Egypt. the fact that God said, I am going to redeem you. I'm going to make things right. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. If you're giving your blood for someone, that's kind of all in, isn't it? A complete sacrifice, his total life. So what is this new covenant about? What is he talking about? He says, I'm writing a new story of redemption. He said, I'm writing a new story of redemption that I want you to celebrate, and more people are going to be invited into this story. You see, Jesus knew, because he was a great student of Hebrew scripture, he knew of the prophets that had foretold this new covenant coming. He knew about Ezekiel. He knew about Jeremiah, these prophets that said these really mysterious things back then, hundreds of years ago, and that they talked about this new covenant that was coming that wasn't going to be based on rules and morality, but it was actually going to be based on this grand act of mercy, not by man, but by God himself, who says, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to make a solution for all time that's going to make you right with me again, that's going to forgive you of all your sins and give you a fresh start so that you don't have to worry about these sacrifices anymore. And some of these whispers of the new covenant may sound familiar to you from these prophets. When God says, I'm going to write a new law on your heart, I'm going to remember your sins no more. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. I'm going to put my very spirit inside of you, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be your God. And Jesus knew all of these whispers of the old covenant. He's trying to say, hey, guys, I am the new covenant that is here. I am the new story of redemption that's here. It's a new day. And he says, over this humble meal of bread and over this humble meal of the wine that he shares with him on this eve of his arrest, he makes this grand announcement. And it's so ironic to think of this. And the fact that the disciples thought they were coming to Passover to celebrate something they have done a million times that helped them remember this story. They thought they were going to celebrate this story through the blood of the Lamb. The people of Israel were rescued from slavery in Egypt. They thought that's the story we're going to celebrate tonight. But on this night with Jesus, he was ushering in a new covenant worthy of a new celebration to tell a new story. And the story that through the blood of Jesus, the people of the world would be rescued from slavery to sin and death. Jesus had a new story to tell. Through the perfect blood of the Lamb of God, people are going to be rescued. All people. And the disciples thought going into the night, hey, we're going to celebrate something of the past. And Jesus says, no. We're going to celebrate something that's going to happen in the future. And this is really, really good news. The cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. He says, I'm going to pour out my life so that you can live. I'm going to do for you what you can't do for yourself. I want to free you from the darkness that's in your soul. I want to free you from those secrets, from those feelings of shame, crushed hopes. I want to give you hope in the midst of loss. I want to help you be free from the fear of death itself. Because Jesus knew that life wasn't supposed to be this way. And he was giving them a new promise. So after this grand announcement, how do you think they responded? You know, in overwhelming gratitude and jubilee, how would they respond? Instead, almost in the same breath, Jesus calls out his betrayer. Well, that's kind of a curveball. But he calls out his betrayer, Judas. And then, in response to that, what happens? The disciples break out into this argument about who's the greatest, because they're trying to figure out who would betray Jesus. And then while we're at it, let's just argue about who's the best. And so this dispute breaks out over the table. And if it wasn't so heartbreaking, it's kind of comical. And I don't know, if I was in the room and I was Jesus, I'd almost be like, see what I mean? You guys need me. Like, case in point, look at humanity on full display in just seconds before Jesus saying, hey, I'm going to pour out my life for you because I want you to know that you can be forgiven. And then all of a sudden, we see what we as humans do all the time. After that, he didn't just stop there. He proceeds to warn Peter that Satan wanted to sift him as wheat. And I thought, wow, you're really hitting things straight on, Jesus. So he acknowledges, hey, there's a spiritual battle going on, and Satan actually wants all of you. He wants to sift all of you like wheat, and Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And we know that he resists that and says, I'm not going to do it. And Jesus says, actually, you are, but when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. And if that's not enough, Jesus takes it a little bit a step further, and he basically says, guys, things are going to get really, really hard, and what you thought provided for you before isn't going to be the same way now. And he used some metaphorical language, and they thought he meant that they had to suit up with swords, and so they're like, Jesus, we've got our swords. We're ready. And at that point, he had just had enough, and he said, that's enough. And I don't know what his tone was when he said that, but it's almost like the disciples missed him at every turn and completely misunderstood. But when I think about that scene and when I think about how Jesus handled those moments and how he wanted them to know exactly what was coming, I see this, that Jesus did not shy away from addressing the mess at the table. In fact, in just moments before, he said, I'm giving my life for this mess. And by the way, here it is. So he didn't shy away from addressing the mess at the table. He's like a first responder that just headed straight in, like a paramedic or a firefighter. And he said, I see that there's danger here. I see that someone needs to be rescued. I see that someone needs to be protected or healed. And I don't even just notice it. I'm going to go right into it, and I'm going to do something about it. He said, I want to rescue you from your slavery to sin and from all the effects that sin brings, including death and suffering. Let me say it a different way. Jesus said, I'm giving my life so that all things can be made right again. And when I hear that, all things can be made right again, that fills me with a spark of hope. But he also knew, he was very realistic. Hey, life is about tragedy and triumph all at the same time. Tragedy and triumph exist at the same table. Because within that conversation of him kind of calling out what was going to happen with his disciples, he also inserted there and said, hey, we're going to eat and drink again at this table someday. And you all are going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. And I thought, what a gracious thing for Jesus to insert in this display of the failings and flaws of humanity. But that's just the type of Jesus that came for us and gave his life for us. So he was telling them, hey, it's a new day. And so likewise, when we hear these words of Jesus, can we hear the words that this is a new covenant and my blood poured out for you? That this cup reminds us that one day all things are going to be made right again. So let me ask you, what in your life doesn't feel right today? What in your life just is in a space of unsettledness or unrest or deep pain or uncertainty? And you're just saying, God, I wish you would do something about this. And can I gently remind you that even if it feels like he hasn't or isn't doing anything about it, he gives us this meal to remind us, hey, I've done something about it, and I'm going to continue to do something about it. And someday, we're going to eat and drink again at my table, and all is going to be well. And that's the promise that he gives us. Where in our lives do we feel places of weakness or desperation? Jesus wants to meet us in the meal today. He wants to meet us in the meal today, and he wants to remind us that I've done something about it, and I'm continuing to be actively involved in your life. So this week, I'm inviting us to follow Jesus' words that say, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. He says, hey, well, in my opinion, I don't think Jesus is saying, hey, you got to wait for special people to give you this meal. You have to wait for some special service or church thing to take this meal. I think this is an offer from Jesus that says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember my body that was broken for you. Give thanks. Remember that I care so much about you that I've poured out my very life for you. I think it's something that we can do on our own as well. We can participate with our friends. And so I want you to think about that this week. Hey, is this something that maybe I could share with my family or a friend or a small group or someone who is sick or discouraged? About 20 years ago, when I was living in Kentucky, I only lived there for a little over a year. And it was about 4 months into me just moving there, and I'd gotten involved with this church plant. They were 5 years old. And they were, the leaders and the key volunteers were ready to share a day together in the mountains. And they said, Lisa, would you like to join us for this day? And I thought, well, I don't really know all of you, but yes, I will come and I'll enjoy this day with you. And it was a beautiful day of just kind of hearing about the vision of the church and praying together and worshiping together. And the evening culminated to a moment where they circled up a bunch of picnic tables. We were outside in one of those shelters, you know, that's kind of open to the air. And in just a beautiful location, the sun was setting, it was getting dark. They circled up these tables, and there was, I don't know, maybe 40 of us or something. And they started playing this song. You might remember this old throwback song, Grace Like Rain. Hallelujah, grace like rain. Some of you might remember it. And as we sang the song together, what we were invited to do is just hold the bread and the cup and turn to the person next to us and offer the elements and maybe say a prayer, maybe say a blessing. And this was something that was brand new to me because I grew up in a pretty traditional church. And I mean, only men in suits served it. That's what I was used to. And you had to sit there, you pass the plate, you know, and I could tell you, you know, at 8 years old, I could tell the entire order of the service because I'd memorized it. And I just thought that's kind of what you did. And so here in my early 20s, I'm watching this display of beautiful love and community and a shared affection for the meal of Jesus. And these people are just blessing each other as they pass the bread and the cup. And once you know, as we're singing Grace Like Rain, it starts to pour. I mean, not just rain, it poured, almost kind of drowning out the singing in the room. And that left such an impression on me. And I've been fascinated with this meal ever since because I thought, you know, I think they're on to something. I think this is something that is meant to be shared in such a personal way with one another because we share the love of Jesus. In preparation for my message today, I was trying to think of different, maybe a new practice that I could do, and I thought, you know what, maybe I should just do communion every night before I go to bed as kind of like a new nightly ritual. And so that's what I did. For the last 3 weeks, I've just sat down at my table. Sometimes it's a few minutes, sometimes it's much longer. But there are two questions that I would ask myself. I'd pick up my bread, and it didn't look this great. It was kind of really dry, gluten-free bread, and I just kind of hold it, and I'd break it, and I'd give thanks. And I'd think about all the things in my day I was grateful for. And I would say that was probably the most helpful thing I've ever done to help me be grateful. And help me think of the things that I'm grateful for in my day. And then I'd take the cup, and it was see-through, and I'd kind of swirl it like this. And as I'd look at it, I'd ask this question: where in my life do I need the wholeness and healing of Jesus? And I'd just kind of offer that prayer, and things would come to mind, and I'd pray it. Sometimes it'd be time of confession. Sometimes it's just a time of knowing, God, I need you to show up for me here. And other times, God would bring you to mind. Different people in my church that I knew needed the wholeness and healing of Jesus, and it'd be a time of intercession. And so that's what I want to invite us to do this week on our own, is to follow through with this, do this in remembrance of me. So make time to receive communion, and you can consider these questions. What am I thankful for in my day, and where am I needing the wholeness and healing of Jesus? I love this quote by N.T. Wright. He says this: we who daily, weekly, or however often come together to obey Jesus' command, to break bread and drink wine in his memory, find ourselves drawn into the salvation, that healing life. The powers may still rage, like Pharaoh and his army pursuing the Egyptians after the Passover, but they have been defeated and rescue is secure. And that resonates with me. The powers may still rage, and they do, but our rescue is secure. And our rescue is secure in the future. So in this meal is reassurance that Jesus has poured out his life for us so that we may live. And I invite us now to observe this meal together and follow through when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. So now as we transition into this time of communion, I thought it'd be good for us to do a little something different today. As you notice, there's lots of candles in the front, and there's lots of stations for communion. And here's what we're going to do. When we begin, you can either come forward on either side of the room and just go up individually at one of the stations, or with a friend or with a family. We have high-top tables that would be easier to gather around on both sides, or we have tables against the wall. There's a cushion there if you want to kneel or you stand. And just approach the bread and approach the juice. And there's questions there you can think about. Jesus, I'm thankful for, or fill in the blank. Jesus, I need you here. And you can just have your own little moment with Jesus. So you can line up along that wall, and when a station is available, just go up to it and receive the bread and the cup on either side of the room. Down the center aisle, I'll be giving communion with Steve. He'll join me up here. And if you come down the center aisle, I'll give you a blessing that says something like, I bless you in the wholeness and healing of Jesus. And then Steve will administer the bread and the juice. And so if you're here today and you're thinking, man, I could really use to hear a blessing spoken over me today, then come down the middle aisle, and we'd love to give you communion. So you have your choice of kind of how you want to observe communion today. When I'm done speaking, we'll turn on a video for you to watch, which has a song on it that you can meditate on, and just kind of take your time, soak it in, and as you feel led, you can come forward. So let me pray. Jesus, we want to meet you in the meal today. We want to be available to your healing work in our life. And God, we just want to pause and remember your body that was given for us, your blood that was shed for us, so that we might live. Because you know and you desire for all things to be made right again. In your precious name I pray, amen. As you feel led, you can come forward.